Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God our faith is the victory. Amen. In due season, we will reap if we don't faint. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians tonight and look at chapter 13 and then also the book of Galatians. As we've been taking a little bit of time to continue along the same general theme of the preparation of the bride for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, it's sooner than when we first believed. Amen? Hallelujah. That's always an exciting thing when you start another year. I thought the Lord would have been back by now. Never expected it to go this long. But thank God for His grace and His mercy that's allowed us to continue to stand. Amen? And as the scripture says, to just occupy until He comes. Be busy with trading. And so here we are, and we're out in the world, and we're bringing this great, glorious gospel to a lost and dying world. And we're able to be able to share with this lost world the great exchange. That sharing, that great exchange. It's beyond comprehension that a holy God was willing to become sin with our sin that we might be made righteous with His righteousness. Hallelujah. What a trade. Amen. And how foolish it is for men not to be willing to make that trade, that great exchange. And the thing that keeps that from taking place, of course, is the price that people put upon their own personal lordship, wanting to retain to themselves the right to govern their lives. That independence to where we will not have this man rule over us. And that's what is the stronghold in the world today that always has been in the history of mankind. And yet we're still out about His business letting people know that that great exchange is available to them, because He's not willing that any would perish. Amen? And so as we're looking at this hour and preparing ourselves, and the scripture makes it very clear, that passage that we are so often quoting in 1 John, but the fact that as we prepare ourselves and we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus, it says that every man that has this hope in him will purify himself even as he is pure. And so we can continue to look at this preparation, the purification for the soon coming, because He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We said one of the things that'll evidence then that this cleansing is taking place as we look at our own lives is by recognizing what God recognizes as true Christianity and how the true body of Christ relates to one another. And it's said succinctly like this: by this shall you know that they're my disciples, by the love that they have one for another. What a hallmark that He puts upon the church. Look what it is that He establishes for the world to look and say, if you want to know whether or not these people are for real, check out how they love one another. How they relate to one another. And so we see then that in Corinthians here, and we're going to look at Galatians, but we see that in 1 Corinthians, he talks about what the expression of true biblical love really is. And we're not going to get off into the 13th chapter of Corinthians tonight, but we will somewhere in this study. But just wanting to make reference back and look at chapter 13, we know that the scripture's clear and it says, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And he said, I want to show you a more excellent way, chapter 12. And he begins to come into chapter 13. Now, that more excellent way, if you look at it in the context, is the more excellent way that the body is to minister to itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a chapter all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they should be operating in our midst. And they're to operate, the scripture says, for the edification of the body. These gifts are given to build the body up. And in these gifts, of course, are given gifts of healings and miracles and gifts of faith. And we so need that today in our midst. Amen? So need that in our midst today. Where it would be an expectation on our parts as we go to intercession like we did tonight on Ann's behalf, that surely the gifts of the Spirit would operate. Surely the gift of healing or the working of miracles would rise up in somebody in this place, praise God. And that should be our expectation. Don't let it be any form of a condemnation. Let it become an expectation, amen? It's what God wants to do. When you're praying, believe that God wants to supernaturally supercharge your faith. Look for that to occur in your time of prayer and intercession as we're praying around the clock on behalf of some of these needs. Look for that to manifest itself. And so he talks about those great gifts. He talks about the gifts of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. He talks about the utterant gifts of prophecy, of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so we see all of those things. And he said, and I want to show you the more excellent way, in other words, the environment and how these gifts should operate and what the motive of the operation of these gifts is, and that's love. The gifts will operate when we burn in our hearts, when we have compassion in our hearts, when we have an expectation in our hearts for this community to be looking more like Jesus every day. When we long for the world to be driven out of our midst. When we truly do love one another. And he said, in that environment, these gifts will operate in excellence at their greatest proficiency. And so he goes on into chapter 13 and he says, now I show you this excellent way, and I don't want to bog down in the first parts of this chapter, but he comes down and he says, and here's what love really looks like. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. And so then he begins to show us what love really looks like. And he says, love suffers long and is kind. And I'm going to stop there. I'm not even going to read through the rest of this tonight because I want to talk about those two aspects of love and how we need to allow these that are being emphasized here to become foundational steps to this working of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of our Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our midst. Look over at Galatians and see that it's interesting that the fruit of the Spirit starts off with the same emphasis of the fruit that should be manifesting in the life of a people who love one another. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. And so we look at this fruit of the Spirit and the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love then expresses itself in these other categories that are referenced here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love suffers long and is kind, praise God. So we want to look at these aspects a little bit tonight, and it's easy to be moved on behalf of our brothers and sisters when we see somebody suffering and in a situation, circumstances such as Anne is facing tonight. It's easy, isn't it? And we're moved with compassion, and there's a brokenness of our hearts, and truly the scriptural mandate expresses itself that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice, but we're to mourn and weep with those that weep. We're touched with the feelings, the scripture says, of one another's infirmities. But the fact that we're moved on behalf of someone in our midst that's under severe trial and tribulation and torment, the real indicator that we love one another is when we love those who are not being lovely toward us. Amen? The fact that we're willing to pray around the clock for someone in Anne's condition is one thing. Can you pray with genuine compassion and mercy and love to that person who just betrayed you? To that person who just sinned against you? That person that just stole from you? That person that just railed on you? That person that you entrusted and yet they became a tale bearer. What is it that rises up in you when you face those circumstances? The world looks on us and understands the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit when we're capable of loving one another when we're not so lovely. And we want to talk about that aspect of it and the need to show and express long suffering and mercy, gentleness, kindness to one another at these times that are in the natural going to solicit sedition, separation, broken relationships, gossip, all of these different things that we talked about that are in the list of the works of the flesh. Because as we've been sharing, I'm not concerned with the external attacks that are going to come on the church in these last days. Satan is not going to come and en masse, some of us will be solicited and drawn away of our own lust. Not every one of us in this room will finish this race and end up in God's presence. I think sobriety would be for us to look and maybe consider our own hearts first. It's almost unthinkable, but there's very likely some that sit here tonight that are going to burn for eternity in a devil's hell. And it's not going to be the big things that get us and start this downward spiral. It's those little foxes that will ultimately defile and destroy the source of God's life. As he spoke Jesus in John 15, that we are to abide in the vine. Amen? And I just want us to be able to hear and to be sober and say, you know, as we're admonished to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. What is the great temptation that so many of us need to be on guard against? The loss of our first love. And let me tell you, what causes the loss of the first love is the reestablishing of self on the throne. Amen. And once we come back to that place of being so preoccupied with ourself and what's in it for me and everybody's out to get me and why am I not able to have all of the advantages that that particular family or that household has and my desire to be recognized in the corporation and all of these things that the world cares for. When what should be driving us, I think John referenced it in Sunday night's teaching, again, is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we see here, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to see this, the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to emphasize tonight that aspect of long suffering. Patience and long suffering are not synonymous. We realize that patience has to do with a long suffering, but it also, and an endurance, but it also has to do with a consistency or a stability. The suffering long aspect of patience manifests itself in a way that I think is important for us to look at tonight. Now the reality is, beloved, we have need of patience. Amen? Is that the Bible? You have need of patience. And isn't it ironic that some of the people we are most impatient with are the ones we're closest to? Isn't it sad that so much of our venting is taken out upon those that love us most? First John chapter 4 makes it very clear. We're to relate to one another exactly as Jesus has related to us. Turn over to 1 John for just a moment and let this grab a hold of your heart tonight. And this principle, I think it's one that would would behoove us. Verse 7 of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for," say it, "God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we owe it, we are bound also to love one another." Amen? And so we see something here, though it's something that we need to grab a hold of, a truth that's so often we overlook here. Herein is love. God loved us. We didn't love him. Amen. The way we're going to reconcile in relationships, the way we're going to maintain unity, oneness in the body of Christ, is by this preeminence of love in each one of our hearts. So that whenever anybody begins to, for whatever reason, right or wrong, whatever it might be, begins to feel isolated, alienated, rejected, where they begin to feel unloved, and it gets to the place where there actually begins to manifest sedition, separation, divisions, opposition to where there used to be harmony. What is the response then to be on the part of that individual who in this case has been loving and is now being rejected? There's only one way that you and I can see the miracle of restitution, of reconciliation. And that's to know that love never fails. Amen? Amen. It never gives up. It never stops loving. Let me ask you something. Aren't you glad that God's love for you does not change when you sin, when you get in the flesh? How about when you do the same stupid thing 7 times 70? Does God still love you? Is that how we're supposed to love one another? Herein is love. We didn't love him, but he loved us to love him, to cause us to love him. Amen? We didn't love him, but his love drew us. And his love absolutely made it impossible for us not to love him back. Do you think you can learn to love to that extent? How about in our marriages? Do you think you can love to that place? How about when breaches have taken place? How about when somebody fails you? Even in the fellowship, how about when somebody fails and there has to be even discipline, etc., and then finally they come to repentance? Does the first thing that come to your mind be, well, okay, now we're going to watch them and there's going to be a probation period? God doesn't love you on probation. Amen? There is no probation. That's flesh. We like to think it's wisdom, but it's not. Unconditional love loves unconditionally. God loves at all times. God's love is infinite, praise God. Amen? Amen. All of his attributes. There is no end to it. It's probably not possible, but I'll say it anyway. God's love goes beyond infinity. Oh, how we need to love one another. Understand in this hour what's going on in our midst. Beloved, all of this nonsense that's going on in the secular world, all this racial nonsense, all this gender nonsense, all of this class nonsense, flies in the face of Christian love. of what it means to be a debtor to the love of God. We didn't love him. No man seeks after him, Romans says. He sought us, praise God. Amen? So we never give up on one another. We're always seeking to bring those folks back, praise God. Talking about back into the relationship that was broken, whatever it might be. We've talked numerous times about different marriages here in our midst. There is absolutely no reason for marital problems to get to the place where schism, sedition begins to set in. You follow the biblical principles. You die to yourself. You humble yourself. You realize, as we were sharing Sunday morning, you're the guy with the beam in your eye. Amen? You don't hold them accountable for the problem. You're the problem. I've been working with people for a long time. I found people are the same everywhere. People have the same, as we preached in Haiti, we preached in, I could start going all around the place, but you know, we preached in Africa, we preached in Korea, we've preached in India, we preached, you can go all over the world in all these different cultures, and you know what? People are exactly the same. Selfish, self-serving, self-indulgent, prideful. You want to know how to keep from getting in conflict with your spouse whenever the heat starts rising and it looks like there's a spark getting ready? Just don't give any fuel. Amen? Don't give any fuel to it. Stop trying to justify yourself. Well, I'm going to set them right. No, you're going to ignite them. The tongue. How great a fire. A little spark, matter, kindleth. And so we realize that love just absolutely always seeks the best in other people, always gives the benefit of the doubt, suffers long, thinks no evil. Isn't it great how as a fellowship, as this love and this long suffering spirit, as we allow it to be cultivated in our lives? Aren't you looking forward to the time when those things don't rise up with the frequency or the intensity that they used to? How many of you are glad, don't raise your hands, that you're less critical than you used to be? How many of you are thankful for what God's been working in our midst in these years, and that as He's working this love in us, that you don't think evil like you used to? Let me say it in another word that you might relate to a little. We're not suspicious of people. All of these things that are built-in defense mechanisms that try to protect us. Let me tell you something. God is your protector. Amen? No weapon formed against you can prosper. Hallelujah. Every tongue that rises up against you in judgment. God will condemn, for that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. When people rise up, I have a little experience in this. When people rise up and they want to say all manner of evil against you and criticize you and blaspheme you and lie about you. And when they're not lying, want to uncover what you did do that's wrong and spread it around. What do? You pray for them and you love them. And you forgive them. Amen? How comfortable do you think the devil will be in an environment like that? The Bible says he prefers darkness because his deeds are evil. There is no greater light than that that comes from a community that loves one another. Where we can then live in the light. You see, there's still people in this fellowship. We still try to hide things from one another. Many of us are living behind closed doors in certain areas of our life. There should be a place where our life is absolutely open for anybody to speak into our lives and help us and admonish us and edify us, praise God. The reason that we don't open up to one another and let more people into our lives is because we so fear that when they see what we really are, they won't love us. If we create and understand this environment to love where we can truly be ourselves and realize that we're loved anyway, how much ministry can get done in an environment like that? Amen? Well, I don't trust people because I know there's people in here that are gossips. And I've told my best friends about them. And so I'm not going to become vulnerable because I know it's going to get out. So what you're telling me is you still have a reputation in your own mind? You think you have something to protect? You know that rep that you have that you're trying to protect, that you don't want other people to know that you're the louse you really are? Can I remind you that in you dwells no good thing? Amen? We say that, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Then why are you trying to protect all that no good stuff? Get it out there where it can be pruned, praise God. Amen? Get it out there where brothers and sisters can walk with you and pray with you, and there can become greater disciplines in our life, and we can begin to follow those who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises of God. Oh, I'm not advocating right now going out and grabbing the first person in the church that you see and sharing with them your most intimate problems. That's not what I'm advocating. I'm advocating die to yourself. I'm advocating start walking in the light. I'm advocating when we do see these flaws and sins in others' lives, that we have compassion for them and we understand they want to be free from their sin as much as we want to get free from ours. Amen? The scripture talks about the fact that we're to love with an unfeigned love. There can't be any pretense in it. I'm going to love you and I'm never going to stop loving you no matter what happens. I mean, people that have betrayed and walked out of our midst after years and years and years, decades of being with us. and some of them trying to reach back and bring destruction, don't you still love them? Some that have harmed you the most in the process, don't you still love them? Don't you want to see their souls saved? Don't you want to see them escape damnation? I don't care what anybody's done to me. I don't want them to go to hell. My heart is for them to get redeemed, praise God, to be in communion with Father. So as we look back at some of the practical things and we talk about, you know, this spirit then of when we see brothers and sisters being overcome in a fault, right after he finishes the fruit of the Spirit and they go into Galatians 6 and he starts talking there. He said, in a spirit of meekness, restore such a one so that you yourself don't then fall into temptation and become destroyed through your criticalness, through your self-righteousness. Restore them in a spirit of meekness. Now meekness is the same heart and environment of the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit. It's in those lists, and we can see it being expressed, and we understand what meekness is. Meekness means that we are in absolute submission and committed to the will of God being done in our lives and in our community. And we will not be swayed. Amen? Meekness cannot be swayed. A meek spirit cannot be swayed. Moses was the meekest man of his generation. Meekness is surely not weakness. It's not shrinking before men. Meekness is just the opposite. It's standing before men with a boldness that cannot be moved, praise God. And we need that resolve. But it also then has to do with, as we take that bold stand, we're very bold toward men to represent God, sound doctrine, gifts, fruits of the Spirit. To be able to bring about then community edification and hopefully then evangelism, redemption in the communities that are around us. We were talking again about the meek spirit that God's been giving us, the boldness that's been manifesting in many of our lives that hasn't been there before, to where we're out in the highways and byways and compelling people to come. It doesn't happen a lot. We were sharing with the pastors and the deacons the other day, and it was amazing how few, almost from what I can remember, almost 80% that were able to say the same thing I've said in my whole life. Other than that one lady when I was 8 years old, a couple of times as a teenager, in the last 50 years, I've not had one person come up and share the gospel with me. In 50 years, not one person have ever come and witnessed to me. How many of you have never had anybody approach you with the gospel and share the gospel directly, succinctly with you? Let me see your hands. We're just saying. Nobody's ever come to you and shared. Hold them up high for just a second. Just get an idea. Okay. So you see why people think it's strange when you're out doing it, right? But you know what? They're not just taken back. They're looking and they're going, you know what? These people are for real. Nobody else is doing this. I wouldn't go do this. I'd be too frightened to do this. I'm too proud to do this. I'm worried about what people would think of me. I'm whatever it is, all the things that keep other people from witnessing. So they're looking and saying, you know, these folks must be genuine. Now you say, well then, why, if that's the case, then why are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons so good at it? Because they're told they're going to be lost if they don't. Thank God you can be regenerated, not be a witness, and still get in heaven. Amen? But you can't abide in the presence of God and the love of God and not go share it with other people. And so we see then that this spirit, this long suffering, and I like that as it deals with long suffering, not under just trials, tribulations to where we're enduring and consistent to stand on the Word of God, but in interpersonal relationships, and this spirit of suffering long is so vital for us. And get this one down. You've had it in your notes before, but those notes are probably buried and it's been a while, but I think as it pertains to our interpersonal relationships and keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world, that world that just uses one another, when there's a genuine care and concern for one another, these relationships where iron sharpens iron, it gets uncomfortable sometimes. But this long suffering that is the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that it talks of and refers to is self-restraint under provocation. How do you do when you're provoked? What's your track record? How do you do with people just getting in your face? Now, before I was saved, I was just like the rest of you. I didn't handle it very well. My way of handling it was just to hit somebody in the face. Started as a young person. There was a young girl, I was in the sixth grade, I think it was. And this first women's liber I ever ran into. And this, she came up to me and she started to tell me what for. And what I was going to do and why I wasn't going to do what I was wanting to do. And she went on and on. So I just stepped back and hit her and knocked her over this wall. And we ended that conversation. And I was no longer being provoked. Principal calls me in. He sits me down. He goes, now, Bob. Now, he shouldn't have said this, but he said, Bob, a lot of people have been wanting to do that to her. But it's my job to tell you that that's not acceptable behavior. You got it? I said, yeah. He said, okay. Go your way and sin no more. And so the provocation stopped. How do you handle provocation? Until I was saved, that's how I handled it. And I didn't care if it was a man, a woman, a dog. But how about the ability now because of the fruit of the Spirit that's working in us by the indwelling Holy Ghost, to where there is no anger and pride and self-will that's in a preeminent position. Oh, don't think for a moment that I'm not saying that these things can't start to rise up. Thank God for the greater one in us. Amen. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that say all manner of evil against you. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. It's not proud. It's not boastful. Let's try this. Turn the other cheek. Amen? I've been able to practice that some. I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm not saying I get it right all the time. There's numerous times that I get it right in the flesh, but my heart ain't right. I don't want to be able to just restrain myself outwardly. I want a pure heart. I want a kind heart. I want a long-suffering heart. That I can be touched and truly have compassion and think, you know, this is a brother or sister in the Lord, and they don't want to be like that any more than I want to be as ugly as I am sometimes. Help them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. What can I do to encourage and to lift up hands that are hanging down? Isn't that the fruit that you want manifesting itself in your life? Now you see, we're just talking about negatives, but we're going to see as we go on. It's also talking about some positives too, to where it's not us responding to a negative environment. It's us then being driven by pride, being driven by ambition, to where we're inconsiderate of those that are around us. That preeminence that rises up. A patient spirit is able to restrain itself and not have to always put self, our opinions, our will into the forefront. One thing that this spirit is that it's never hasty to retaliate. Any offense. Do you still have to deal with that sometimes? Well, I'll show them. They can't do that to me. I'm going to expose their sin. They come off so self-righteous, and I know some things. I'll share some things with others about them just so that, you know, that people know that when they're passing these judgments on me, they're not so righteous themselves. How about reminding your spouse when they're trying to speak words of life and edification to you about their faults? We've talked about the greatest intimacies that we have, and so often that's where we're the least patient. Beloved, that's where we need to be the most long-suffering. The one thing you never want to do in the relationships, in your marriages especially, is to cut off that communication by those sharp, harsh words that Paul says to us men. Be careful. Don't speak sharply. Don't pierce and hurt the heart of your wife. Don't take advantages of that weaker vessel. Not only their role of subordinates, but the aspect of the fact that there is, as a rule, more of the emotion, more of a tenderness. That's why it's so offensive when you see women cussing like a sailor, or these AF whatever fighters and all this. I mean, to sit there, how can you sit there and watch two women beat each other and call it entertainment? That's not what God made a woman to be. Even when I was a heathen, man, it bothered me when women and girls would be smoking and cussing, and it just is not what God made a woman to be. And men, when you then take advantage of that natural makeup of a woman and speak those harsh, critical, piercing things, it's a very difficult thing to get covered over, but thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. We're just about out of time, but as we look at this passage, and we'll end up with just a couple more, the scripture talks very clearly about us moving in these realms of long suffering. Ephesians 4:2, you know, we see the admonition that comes from the Lord concerning this kind of a spirit that's to rise up and be preeminent. And he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. He says something very similar to the Colossians, and in chapter 1 to the church at Colossae, he says in verse 11 that we're to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so he admonishes us as to how we're to constantly relate to one another with this attitude of forbearance and long suffering and patience with one another. Now, not only patient under provocation and in division, but I think we need to see also, and we'll end with this part of it for this evening, but as he talks about this long-suffering spirit that's to be working in us, he had preceded this in the fruit of the Spirit with joy and peace. And as these expressions of the fruit are working together in harmony, it keeps that spirit, and this is one of the things that is expressed. And we're all aware of people around us that have those outbursts of anger. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Amen? How can you be angry and sin not? The way that you can be angry and sin not is to keep your anger under control with a sober mind. Amen? We hear so much about soberness. Let me tell you something about that anger. And don't begin to anyway try to blame it on some ethnic trait. If you want to blame it on an ethnic trait, you'll have the Italians and Irish fighting for the rest of the history. Both of them like to blame, you know, well, I'm Irish. You're a Christian. Amen. As we end for tonight, this type of a spirit in and of itself keeps people from approaching you. Who wants to approach somebody that's going to blow up? Listen, the body of Christ is not to walk around you in the body of Christ on eggshells so that you don't blow up. We're not here to appease you. You change, praise God. Amen? Amen. And if you know people that are like that, then deal with it at a time when they're not in a volatile state. And just sit down with them and sit down with them and go, you know what? This is ugly in your life. This is not who you want to be. This doesn't bring glory to God. You need to change. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the work of the flesh. And it's not acceptable. And that's how we're able to edify and to truly love one another, when we can speak toward these things that are unpleasing in God's sight. Forbearing one another, Paul said to the Ephesians. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, and what a need we have to stop judging one another in their failures, to stop putting people on probation. When they repent, praise God, it's forgotten. And love dictates our response and our hope for their restoration. And we don't think evil. And we don't think or say, yeah, this isn't going to last. They'll do it again. This is the 20th time they've done that. And why should I expect a change? Hey, let me tell you something. If it's the 20th time they've done it, they got 450 left in one day. And we patiently stand with them, hoping for their deliverance, admonishing them and loving them in the faith, praise God. Satan can't get advantage of us in that kind of an environment. You see, the fruit of the Spirit's practical. It's not just something, a little checklist that we do a character check and say, well, how is this going? It's how we relate that true motivation of love that causes us to not only want the best, but be involved in bringing the best to those who are hurting among us, to those who are downcast, to those who are weak, to those who are being overcome, that we might lift up these hands that are hanging down and comfort the feeble-minded. Love suffereth long. As we end for tonight, the only thing that will ever let this character manifest in your life is this. You must first truly believe that's how Father loves you. If you are not at the place yet where you can be forgiven, where you can be justified, where you can be out from under condemnation, you'll never be able to pass it on to others. Father, help us be free tonight and rest in your love and know that you will never give up on us. And for that, we give you all the praise. Father, all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, love suffers long. Praise God.